Well, thanks, ladies, for coming. I didn't know if there'd be four people or more. Let's have a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and your love and your kindness to us through Jesus Christ. You've given us so many things. And if our eyes are open to how you work in our lives, we're dumbfounded about how many things you've been given to us and how many things we have just because of what Christ did for us. Thank you. And I pray that tonight you'd the Word of God would be encouraging and that people would be encouraged with what things they can do with children and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to Trusting God with Our Children. The Bible says that the older women teach the young women to love their children, Titus 2:4. And Carol helped me make this little outline, and apparently I'm kind of an older woman. No? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, and let's read that. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Let's also turn to Ephesians 1. We'll read 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And Romans 5, we're kind of jumping around. Romans 5, just because I love this. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This message is not only for mothers, but any person with influence on children, especially in the church. Because there's a battle raging for the hearts and minds of our children, and we can all have an effect on our children, especially in the church. I want to, hopefully I can encourage you, and the two groups of people I was thinking of as parents and people who have a beneficial spiritual influence on children around them. Too many. Well, I asked the Lord to teach me of himself and of myself through my children, and he gave me 7 children, and apparently I had a lot to learn. And I had 7 children with 5 under 5 years old at one time, 4 in diapers for a short time, and we had 5 car seats in the car. Certain of my children always perceived the bathroom as a place to wait until all the groceries were hauled in. And Irma Bombeck says, never have more children than you have car windows. And we also, that's why we had a 13-passenger van with windows to spare. Barbara Johnson had a definition of motherhood. If it was going to be easy, it would have never started with something called labor. The most important things in your home are people. And by the way, the only thing you can take to heaven is people, save family and friends. Kids can be a pain in the neck when they are not a lump in your throat. Barbara's definition of the joy of motherhood, what a mother experiences when they're all in bed. That's what I felt like too. And I could really identify with this bumper sticker. It said, "Baby's on board, honk all you want, I can't hear a thing." Parenting is a job that we sign up for with usually no experience, no idea what it will be like. We have no clue how much work, energy, time, sacrifice, money, and unconditional love will be involved. They can make you proud as punch 1 minute, then humble and embarrass you the next. One time, Jimmy, when, I don't know, maybe 10 years old, he was witnessing to my mom, and I was so excited. He kept on coming to me for verses. "Mom, I need a verse for this." I'm like, "Oh, wow." You know, and I give him verses. And then, like, the next weekend, we went to Duluth. I think John Whitcomb was speaking, and we were right, like, in the middle of, you know, all lined up in one row in the middle of Duluth. And I look over, and there's Jimmy on his Game Boy. And I'm like, "Jimmy, give me that." And he wasn't handing it to me. So I grabbed it, and it's like, "Give me that." And I was so embarrassed because everybody behind me, I'm sure they were laughing. Couldn't believe it. So, oh yes. And they tell all, especially like four-year-olds. One day I was in a class of 4 and 5 year olds, and there were 3 teachers, myself, another woman, and a gentleman. And the child's parents were medical professionals. And the father was diagnosed with cancer, testicle cancer, and they believed in giving the child as much information as possible so he wouldn't worry. And, well, when he prayed every detail, more than you would like your Sunday school class to know, it took a few interruptions of "Amen, Amen," before he stopped. They can single-handedly destroy your favorite lamp, or cut up the new couch cushions and make you angrier than you've ever been before, and the next minute do or say something that is so touching that it'll bring you to tears. I've told my kids at my angriest or saddest moments where I've lost my mind to go to their rooms till I can calm down and make the punishment fit the crime, and you know what I mean. A strong-willed child is hard enough, but the tougher job may be for those parents, through no fault of their own, have a child with a disability, or autism, or ADHD, or health issues. Many circumstances can complicate things in ways we would have never imagined. And though we do our best, we're not perfect. There's a lot of guilt with raising children. The wish I would haves, I should haves, or I wish I knew that, can plague us like a silent ghost. But take heart, dear parent. God himself was the perfect parent, and his kids were in the perfect environment. And guess what? His children did their own thing, even though they had everything they needed and just one rule. You know, let's see, in Genesis it says the perfect parent, God himself, the perfect place, the Garden of Eden, walking and talking with God each day, and only one rule, not too hard, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Unfortunately, the worst happened, and they chose to eat, and the world has suffered the consequences ever since. The Lord said in Isaiah 1:2, "I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Yep. Even when all is perfect, man still can rebel. So you parents that are discouraged because your child didn't take the path you'd hoped for, take heart. There will come a point where your child decides, is God real or is the world too tempting? They eventually make their own choices, and it's not your fault. By the way, God chose you as the perfect parent, warts and all, for your children. And he doesn't make mistakes. So you may be a hurting parent because your child is doing his own thing apart from God. What do we do now? Love them. It doesn't mean you are loving what they're doing or their choices. Just love them. Be there for them. You can explain why you don't agree with what they're doing, and it may be because of the consequences involved if they will listen, but be patient, be kind if you can. But they will know why you are scared for them and their choices. If you are prickly and hard, which I know is no easy task when you're hurt or angry towards them, and then you have to be careful because then they will think, why do I want to go home? Because my parents will just be mad at me. Think of the prodigal son and the father. He was waiting with open arms, and that's exactly how the Lord is with us, because he desperately wants that relationship with us. You can't stop the consequences of their sin, but like the Lord, you can come alongside and woo and encourage them with God's love. The love of God in the gospel. Remind them, God didn't just leave us on this cursed earth condemned. God in his great love sent his only begotten sinless son to die for your sins and mine. God has put all our sin on Jesus Christ on the cross so that there might be credited to you and me today all the righteousness of Christ by simple faith in his work for us. 1 John 5:11 through 13 says, and this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And on that basis, we have salvation from the condemnation of our sin. And in our redemption today, we have justification by our faith. And God looks at every believer just as if he had never sinned. Belief in Jesus Christ gives us a robe of righteousness and makes us accepted before God. He seeks Christ's righteousness, and therefore we are accepted. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. We are always accepted before God, and his wrath was satisfied. He no longer looks at us in wrath, but in acceptance, and we stand in oceans of grace and mercy. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Romans 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so as by one man's, Jesus Christ, obedience, many will be made righteous. And our faith sets us free. As we see how the Lord loves us unconditionally, we can reflect that to our children as parents. What about after we are saved and we sin? How does the Heavenly Father react then? He still loves us. We're always accepted into his presence, not because we have done what we have done, but because of and solely what he has done. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Remember, his wrath was satisfied at the cross. So God is not wrathful toward us, but sad we have chosen something else, or we have chosen foolishness, or we had fallen into temptations of this world. So when we sin as believers, we don't lose our salvation because Christ died for all our sins, past, present, and future. Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But we lose fellowship with him, and he is saddened, of course, by our sin and desperately wants that relationship restored. We are not accepted because we did anything, nor do we lose our acceptance because we did anything. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our acceptance is based upon the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, not ours, good days and bad. God may send discipline because we are stupid, but in his love, not wrath, to bring us back to him. He sends it in love and in his grace. We just have to confess our sins to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We may suffer the consequences of our sin, but in grace and mercy. And he'll come alongside to give us strength and peace and show us his love and bring us through it. Psalms 103, verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Let's look at this kind of love, God's love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13. As Carol said last time, this is a biography of Jesus Christ and God's love toward us. We turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, I have the best speaking ability with eloquence, even among angels, but I have not love. I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, which will momentarily edify like a clash of a gong or a tinkling cymbal and vanish just as quickly. Love, on the other hand, produces eternal effects. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. They had much wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and they were arrogant about it, but they were nothing without their love. Those gifts had no value, but love so much the more. You know, before we had kids, we were kind of knew it all a little bit. Well, my kids will never, we might have thought. That's not loving and compassionate. And then you have kids, and the Lord humbles you. And you, with problems you have no idea what to do with. And you understand and have compassion toward those parents. And you can show love to the other parents. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Though I sacrifice all these things and give of myself, it means nothing if I have not love. Love is huge. Love's a big thing. Self-sacrifice can be self-centered and ultimately futile without love. I can give my money, my time, my energy to my and buy them every toy to my kids, but if I have no love, it is empty. And my children are not happy because what they really want and need is your love and attention. And do you think your kids can see the difference? Of course they can. Not that toys and things are bad, but they can't replace loving time spent with you. Just a sidelight, John Roseman, a child psychologist, said, by the way, you don't need to buy your kids every toy they want. It's not teaching them reality. Do you get everything you want? No, that's reality. Sometimes we never get what we want, and that's okay. Fancy home or fancy car, a fat bank account or the perfect job. Don't you have to save and wait for some of the purchases you make? They should learn to do this too. Save and earn extra money for those especially expensive toys and bikes. They will take better care of the bike if they had to save for a year to buy it. Proverbs 30:15, a leech has two daughters. Give, give. Give me, give me. What is true of God's love is the answer is in his character. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. It is the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. I think the clearest picture of ourselves is how we are with our family. The response in love to the wrongs would be a display of kindness and goodness. But what does this look like? Well, you need the Lord to give you strength and wisdom, but maybe a soft answer when someone is angry. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words stirreth up anger. Maybe waiting for the right time to approach someone, waiting till you have cooled down or they have. Humility is important too. It's a big part of love. Are we prideful because our kids do this or that and then look down our noses at so-and-so's kids? Be careful. God can use your kids to humble you at any time. Don't compare your children with other children. Don't compare your mothering styles. You know, this, when my kids were young, I'd look at, oh, that mom. She has devotions with her kids every morning. And do you do that too? Yes, you do that. I don't. I got to start doing that. So I get them. Okay, today we're going to have devotions. Okay, everybody get around the table. Okay, where are you going? No, we're going to have devotions. You can go to the bathroom after. No. What are you getting up for? Milk? Well, hurry up. And pretty soon you're just carnal. We're going to have devotions and sit down. Nobody's getting up. And I just decided that wasn't for me. And, you know, I decided that, you know, Lord, I don't know, this morning devotion is not working. But I would always have the Christian radio on, and a speaker would come on with he was a good speaker. He had a real captivating story. And I noticed pretty soon the kids are going to the radio with their cereal bowl, and they're shushing each other, and they're all crowding around to hear the guy's story. And I didn't have to force anything. It was just this natural, and then we'd listen quietly to the whole message, and God did it. And then I found out that we went to a lot of places in the car, a lot of basketball, to and fro from different things, and you had a captive audience in the car, and that was a great time for questions and answers and devotions. You know, don't compare, because yours might be different. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And don't compare your children within the family, because that doesn't stop. They grow up and have kids, and then they compare their kids to it's really bad. Now, each child is their own person. Verse 5, love is not rude, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked and easily angered, and thinks no evil, keeps no record of wrongs. Let's teach our kids by example not to be rude and say thank you, especially to the Lord. After all, isn't everything from him? Are we easily provoked? Do we ever fly off the handle? Yes. With kids, there will be moments like that. I'll tell you, my sister-in-law, Jeannie, I never saw her for the longest time. She always never raised her voice, never, oh, come on, Carolyn, come on, girls, or come on, kids. You know, and I'm thinking, huh. And then one day I came to her house, you know, she wasn't expecting me, and I got out of the car, and I could hear from inside the house, Catherine Jean! Kind of made me feel better. You're normal too, Jeannie. And it's a great time to teach your kids what you do when you're wrong, when you lose your temper, because they will make the same mistakes also. And if you have to apologize, you are teaching them how to say they're sorry and admit their mistakes too. The Lord doesn't hold grudges against us. Is he instantly mad when we are rude to him? No. And how often do we really get what we deserve? Aren't you glad Christ died for all your sin? And even in our sin, we confess it, and God is faithful and gracious and merciful when we end up reaping what we sow. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Help your kids to seek the truth, not to cover their sin. Be honest and upfront with your kids about your sin and mistakes, and they will learn how to be honest with others and with the Lord. Well, one time, John and I were going, I think I was pregnant with Julie, and we were going to the doctor's appointment, and we were late, and so he was kind of rushing, speeding to get there, and a block away from the clinic, we got stopped by a cop, and he walks up to the thing. Did you know how fast you were going? And he says, yeah, I know I was speeding. And he's like, my wife has a doctor appointment. You can see she's pregnant. And I'm like, yeah. And, you know, can I get out of the car and just run that block? And he's like, no, you can't. But I'm not going to give you a ticket because you were honest about it. So you can go. Wow, that was amazing. But I also have another story. My nephew, who's a little bit of a... he's a little smart with his words. He got stopped by the cops, and he was speeding, and he knew it. And the cop sauntered up to his door and says, I've been waiting for you all day. And he said, good, because I got here as fast as I could. And he didn't get a ticket, believe it or not. verse 7. Love bears all things. Love always protects and trusts and hope and preserves and remains steadfast in the face of unpleasant circumstances. Love believes all things, even though there is no evidence of hope. Love believes, looking for the best, and anticipates it. Hopes all things, even though the evidence is against it. Love hopes and believes the best. Endures all things. Love is not disappointed even when we have failed. Love still hopes and endures all things even when the children are difficult. It is long-suffering. It loves even though it has a right to be angry. It still extends grace. Isn't that how God is with us? God's love endures all things, and his grace and mercy and forgiveness knows no bounds. We stand in oceans of grace, but don't appreciate it until we see we need it. Our sin magnifies God's love and grace toward us. I always thought the Lord, in his brilliant plan of salvation, didn't take our sin natures away. When we get saved, it's like this huge iceberg, and we only see the little bit that sticks out of the water, enough to see our unworthiness of heaven. But as we grow in the Lord and get prideful sometimes, so the Lord shows a bit more of the iceberg to humble us once again, so we don't look down our noses at others, but instead extend grace. As we see the Lord's grace and mercy, we see another facet of his love. Love never fails. Love never gives up. God never stops loving us and desiring our relationship with us. Now let's skip to verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now this kind of love seems overwhelming. But it's a progressive sanctification process. It takes time as we grow in the Lord. It takes a lifetime, in fact. This love is taught. This love is learned. God's agape love is supernatural, so we can't do this on our own strength. But as we see God's love, it transforms us, and it's our motivation as the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in us to produce it. You don't have to be perfect. only God is. Rest in his love for you. Be honest about your failures and enjoy your relationship with the Lord, as this speaks volumes to your kids. They learn to love what you really love. Pastor Radke said, Christianity is not just a crutch, but a stretcher. And sometimes life with kids can be overwhelming. Rest in the Lord and his promises for you. As I'm speaking to parents, I also am talking to the second group I want to encourage tonight, and all the individuals that have an influence on children in all the different kinds of ways, vacation Bible school, Sunday school, camp, youth group activities, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, and friends. The enemy wants our children, especially Christian kids, and is putting every effort into drawing them away from the Lord. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Through media, music, peer pressure, cell phones, through Snapchat, Twitter, Facebook, school, commercial, TV, movies, video games. And whether you believe it or not, children are watching you. You have an impact on those kids watching you. Some may say, teens are too intimidating. And that's okay. I said that too, until the Lord put me in a class full of them at Vacation Bible School. I told the Lord, put me wherever you want. Help expand me personally so I can be effective for you. And that's where I went. And oh boy, I learned a lot. I wasn't perfect, but my co-teachers were so patient and helpful, and the students too. But I learned everyone needs love, even if they seem hard and prickly. Pray about how you can speak to them in their love language. And you have a friend that will never forget that you cared about them. They don't care about what you say until they know how much you care. And sometimes it was through my mistakes. I wasn't a perfect teacher, but I cared about them. And I tried to relate God's love to their needs. As a teenager, many things are a no for them because they're not mature enough. They don't see the dangers. They don't think of what may happen. So let's give them some yeses. So perhaps they may not feel as left out. When they are young, teach them the old-fashioned, now they're old-fashioned, forms of entertainment. How to do something, for instance. Build something out of wood. Paint it. Varnish it. How to fish. Fillet and cook it. Knitting, crocheting, wonderful pastimes. Sewing. Make a quilt, table runners, an apron, or a hot pad. Teach them the culinary arts, spices, flavors, new foods, and experimenting with new recipes. Teach them to organize. Oh, yeah, you might say, Faye, dream on. But organizing something like their closet, maybe, or room, will give them a sense of accomplishment. Or helping with you organize a rummage sale where they can make some money. Money speaks to kids. A lot of work, but when you're done, you might have started a budding businessman or woman. Teach them how to start a business, mowing, shoveling, raking the neighbor's yards. For example, we had chickens, and we sold eggs. We had a mowing service. You also are teaching them ideas are possible with a bit of hard work. Photography or fixing things. Start with bikes. Let them take apart that old lawnmower. See how it works. It's broken anyway. Of course, this takes energy and effort on your part, guiding them through it. And I will say two things about this. You know, don't spend a lot of money at first because they may get disinterested halfway through and then you got all this stuff lying around. And, you know, instead of making a quilt, make a pot holder, you know. Also, do it with them at first. Make them finish it. You make one too and finish it. It will motivate them. Pick something you like to do. It will be more enjoyable for you both. Or find someone who is good at it and have them teach you, you and your child. Help them look on the internet for help. Make them resourceful. If your child feels he can do something worthwhile, it will help his self-esteem, especially if he finds others who like to do that too. My dad did this with my brother, Gary. He had him change oil on the cars and other small maintenance jobs like windshield wipers and things like that. And soon he was maintaining the family fleet. And when he got his license, all his friends started coming over with their hot rods. And after Gary and his friends completed the work on Dad's projects, and my dad had, like, he would take some of his friends' cars and fix small things on them. But actually, it was Gary and his friends, because he would show them how to do it, and they would do it. And then after they were done, my dad would let them bring their cars and use all his tools in the garage for all their projects and car repairs. And my mom always made a big meal for all the guys, which they loved. And my parents always knew where Gary was and where his friends were. And Dad hung out with them too, because he had to help diagnose or figure out how to fix something, to change out a carburetor or whatever it was. And it kept Gary and his friends out of trouble. Now Gary works in administration at a mechanics college in South Carolina. This starts early as you can. Find out what they like. Usually it's what the parents are interested in. In our house, it was basketball. And there was much more: camping, gardening, hunting, skiing, snowshoeing, biking. Or you may have a budding farmer with raising chickens and selling the eggs. When John, my husband, was young, I don't know how young, but probably in elementary school, he got called to the post office to pick up the chickens he had ordered because they were making a lot of noise. And that was before you could just go to L&M and buy them. He loved it, and all his life he had animals of some sort, and we still have his cows. Take time with your kids to spurn on these old-fashioned ways of entertainment. A friend of ours has sled dogs since she was little and breeds them now at, I think she's 17. She's one of the top breeders in northern Minnesota. She has a wealth of knowledge about them. She has run her dogs in a few races, still just in the early stages of it, though. But whenever she can, she will enter a race or give sled dog rides to company, and she's pretty amazing. Hometown Focus really recently had an article about her. You should check it out. And if there are children in a divorced home, pray about mentoring them. A young boy may really respond to a good Christian male influence. Pray about working with the youth at camp. These are just ideas, some things that go by the wayside as electronics become so popular. I mean, you can even mention them and they're disinterested because they'd rather play on one of their games. And it's relationship building. My daughter Julie felt she didn't have friends at school. Well, at least not the kind of friends. Most of them weren't saved, and she had friends, but not the ones who liked to do the things that she did. And Auntie Terry and a friend Anita invited her horse camping, and that was a game changer. She had a great time and listened to them, talking with them about the Lord, and not only on the horses, but helping them in their little horse camp Bible school. And all the kids in campground hung around asking when it would start. Julie would say it was so cute. She learned responsibility with horses, pitching in and taking care of them, and even in the camp duties, as there are many. And one of her jobs she liked doing was cooking breakfasts. She became very close to them, and what better friends to have as saved Christian women. I teach a junior high school class, Sunday school class, and I feel that this is one of the most important Sunday school classes in the church. It's when the kids still come, still soft and pliable towards the Lord, more tender, more receptive towards spiritual things. And by the time some are in high school, they have figured out if the Lord is real or if the world is too tempting. Not all, but a lot. It doesn't mean they are lost cases, only they need more prayer and encouragement. That's all. My last encouragement is one we are very familiar with: prayer. It seems like nothing, but it's huge. Be a prayer warrior. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You can affect your kids' lives by just getting a list of vacation Bible school kids, Sunday school kids, camp kids, and break it down by classes or cabins. Pray for one each day, as our friend Lois always encourages us. If you see them in the paper, cut it out. Give it to them. That means something. Or if it is their senior year, save all the articles and put in their graduation card. That means a lot. Or even if you take pictures of camps, or, you know, old camp pictures, of VBS pictures, or youth events, give copies of, print copies of those pictures and put them in their card. They like that. You can reminisce of it, how they looked in the old picture and how you've seen them grow. Also, every parent needs encouragement and love, especially if their kids are challenging, whether hyperactive, autistic, strong-willed, or whatever the challenge is. The local church should be a haven for these parents. They're beaten down and brokenhearted. They need encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love toward one another. They need to be supported and loved. None of us are perfect, but remember, God is faithful, and we are not to, when God is faithful, when we are not, to come alongside and help us. Offer help to them in some way. Ask what they need or what you can do for them. Let them know you are praying for them. Babysit, help clean the house, mow their lawn, make a meal. Send a card of encouragement. We have parents that volunteer in Sunday school to be with an autistic boy, but what a blessing. It's hard work, but once they get to know you and you get to know how to be with them, it's very rewarding. I work as a parent in a local school in the elementary. I've been a sub in the sixth grade, and presently they've split my time working with a first grader and a kindergarten class. Also, I do the after-school child care class 3 days a week. I love all the kids, even the challenging ones. I felt on really hard days, though, when I don't know what to do, that I was glad to hand them over. But it just gave me more compassion for them, their parents, raising and caring for these precious ones on a daily basis. One six-year-old was, I love the way they talk and the way they say things. One six-year-old was gone for 2 weeks, and I told him, "Oh, Ezra, I missed you." He says, "Yeah, I had the coma." Coma's bad. So cute. One child who's very smart, but very active and kind of discouraged that day. I'm sure he must have been corrected a lot. So I saw the book he was reading, and I saw that it was way above his grade. And I said how proud I was that he could read such a difficult book. He beamed, and he said, "Really?" And I said, "Yes." And I said, the next day, while he was at his locker, I walked by and suddenly said, Miss Faye, are you still proud of me?" And I said, "Yes." And he grinned from ear to ear. He shows me his work from time to time just to get some kudos from me. Everyone needs love. Find the way they see it or need it, and the Lord will use it. Some are tougher than others, especially teens, but you never know what a kind word or deed the Lord can use to bring love and hope to someone. Be brave. Expand yourself. Pray about what the Lord would show you. You are, as parents, you are in it forever. When your child is grown and gone, the roots of motherhood, mother's love, run deep, far into your hearts. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, Psalms 127. And remember, working with kids can be so rewarding. That's why Paul tells Titus to remind mothers to love their children. Once again, it is the Greek word phileo, used to describe the kind of love that shows tender and affectionate, that is tender and affectionate. We are, in actuality, to enjoy our children in the midst of our responsibilities, to delight in them, to think of that child as a reward, not a regret, a heritage, not a hardship, a blessing, not a burden. We older women will tell you, younger women, seize every opportunity to love your children with a kind of phileo love. Remember, your children are only young for a very brief time, and sometimes busy mothers forget to enjoy their children because of all their responsibilities. We have all erred this way. I know I feel like I miss so much because John and I were like a machine. You know, okay, bath time. Got them all in the tub. I wash them, wipe them, and he dresses them. And the next one, and next, and next. And you're just a machine. I mean, I got these chairs that hooked to the table, these little high chairs, and it was like shovel, 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 shovel. Because then it was cleaner. The floor didn't get as messy. But you're so busy and into this, their world, that you kind of sometimes forget to stop and smell the roses. And as we all are faithful to the task of serving our children, we shouldn't forget to delight in them. Phileo love stands out in stark contrast to what we see in the world today. So much discord and disrespect and dishonor on the part of parents and children. As mothers, we can either resent the challenges and trials that accompany motherhood and focus on these, or draw from God's grace and receive his perspective to lay down cheerfully our lives for the children. Only the Lord knows how many times you've wiped runny noses, attended games, talked to your teenager, prayed for him or her. Not one of us is equal to this role of mothering. But the Lord will help us in our weakness. God will provide all the grace we need to love our children tenderly. But what is the ultimate purpose of filial love? Nothing less than the salvation of our children's souls. This is the chief end of mothering. In actuality, our goal is not that our children be happy, successful, fulfilled, though we desire this for them. Our goal is that they may accept Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit is able to reveal the truth of the gospel to our children. However, our tender love can be used in God's hands for them to receive the gospel. Do not ever underestimate the power of phileo tender love to your children. May we glorify God by joyfully serving our children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and showing us how to love one another and how to love our children. Thank you for our children, and just bring them before you, and pray that they would, especially thinking of our kids that we all have interaction with, would grow up to know you as their Savior and would grow up to want a relationship with you and love you and enjoy what you have for them. Thank you for all the ladies that came. In Jesus' name, amen.